God's grace, His mercy, and His salvation be upon you today from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about a subject that's been very much in the news these days and in the last several years. I'd like to talk with you about Islam, which is the religion of the Muslim people. Now, why should we talk about a subject like this? I think there are several reasons for us as Christians, because it is out there so often, and it is controversial, somewhat confusing. I think we need a clear word on it. For Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world at the moment. There are 1.5 billion adherents worldwide. There are 30 million Muslims in Europe or so. And now in France, 7 to 10% of all Frenchmen are of Islamic, Arabic origin and are Muslim. Of course, in the United States, in our population, we only have 0.6% so far. But ever since September 11, 2001, it has been a hot headline when the terrorists hijacked the jet airliners and struck down the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and killed almost 3,000 people. Since then, we've, as a nation, had wars in two Islamic countries, Iraq and Afghanistan. And just in 2006, we elected our first Muslim practitioner to the United States Congress, Keith Ellison, Minnesota State Representative. There's much talk about Muslim prayers in our schools and setting aside times for them. And so it's out there all over the place. And if the church is silent, there's something wrong. If the world is addressing a spiritual issue and I say nothing, shame on me. And so let's talk today about this, the Islamic religion, in order that we may become familiar with it and have a Christian perspective on it. And today especially, what I'd like to do, to break it down as simply as I can, is I'd like to give you three reasons today why I'm thankful. I, Greg, your pastor, am thankful that I am a Christian and not a Muslim. And I hope that by this you'll be both encouraged in your faith and also better informed with respect to the religion of Islam. Okay, so are you ready? Are you with me? Amen? Okay, here we go. Number one reason is I'm thankful today. I'm thankful that I'm a Christian and not a Muslim because I believe that in the Bible I have a more firm foundation for my faith than the Islamic people have as a foundation in their Quran. And this is their holy book, the Quran, which they consider to be the pure word of God as we consider the Bible to be the pure word of God. So let me just repeat that one more time. I'm thankful today that I'm a Christian because I believe I have a firmer foundation for my faith in the Bible than they do in the Quran. Okay, so let's have a little history lesson. Why? Where does the Quran come from? Why do I think the Bible has a firmer foundation? Well, let me give you a little information on how the Quran came into existence. About 500 years or so after the preaching and ministry of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Christianity had spread throughout much of the ancient world, in the year 570 AD, a young boy was born in Mecca, in Arabia, and his name was Muhammad. Now, Muhammad was illiterate his entire life, could not read or write. And his father died before he was born. He was mostly raised by his uncle, Abu, who was a tradesman, ran the caravan routes in the desert. And when Muhammad went on some of these business trips with him, he came in contact with Christians and Jews, and the Christians preached to him the gospel of Christ crucified and raised. But Muhammad did not believe in it. And so, when he was about 40 years old, being spiritually hungry and thirsty, and living in Mecca, he went out to a mountain often, outside of Mecca, to pray. Not to pray, but to meditate and contemplate at Mount Hira. And there was a cave there into which he would often go for solitude. Well, one day, while he was meditating out in this cave, a spirit creature appeared to him. And it said to him, "Read." And he said, "What shall I read?" And he felt it begin to strangle. And so it said again to him, "Read." He said, "What shall I read?" And it strangled him again. And he was in dread, panic, and terror, and fear. And again it said to him, "Read." And this time he was more fearful. But then he said, "What shall I read?" And the spirit told him, "Read in the name of the Lord." And it went on. But what was Muhammad's first impression of this spirit that appeared to him? He thought it was a demon, a desert jinn, as they say, which is half between angels and men, an invisible creature. He actually had an impression that it might be the devil. And so he ran home in great fear to his wife, Khadija. And he explained to her his trouble. He says, "I fear what I've long feared may be coming to pass, that I may be being possessed by the devil." And he also said, "I might be going mad." But his wife Khadija comforted him, saying not to worry, that actually this angel was from the Lord and that he would be the great prophet of this nation. Thank you, Mrs. Muhammad. Because Muhammad then cast aside his first impressions of the angel, followed the instructions of his wife, and went back to consult with the spirit. The spirit appeared to him again and claimed to be the angel Gabriel, sent from God to give to Muhammad the pure words of God. Over a period of 22 years then, Muhammad memorized these sayings of the angel, which later became what I hold in my hand right now, the Quran, which is the holy book of the people of Israel. But you might have a question here. You might say, "Wait a second, I thought you said, Pastor, that he was illiterate. He couldn't read or write his whole life." That's true. The Quran was not written during his lifetime. He just kept it in his mind. And some of his followers, acquaintances, tried to memorize portions of it, which they claim to do, and that they wrote it on palm leaves and little white stones scattered abroad amongst a number of people. And at his death in 632 AD, they said, "We got to get all these things down together." So they tried to bring them together and put them together into one book, the Holy Quran. But even a short couple of years later, there were different versions of the Quran in different languages, and the fourth military ruler of Islam was having trouble fighting the neighboring tribes because his tribes were quarreling with each other over the different Qurans. So he called all the Qurans to be given to him. He made the standardized Arabic version and burned all the rest. So they have just one copy. So, I'm going to ask you a question now. Is this the kind of foundation that you want for your faith? Especially when hanging in the balance is your eternal destiny in heaven or in hell? Well, this is one man, one set of visions, one lifetime. But I'm thankful today that my faith is founded on something much firmer. Not one man, one set of visions, one lifetime that's separated from and contradictory to everything that came before him, and even he thought it was the devil to begin with, or a demon. But I'm thankful that my foundation of my faith rests upon solid rock. Not one man, but many men, prophets and saints. Not one vision, but many visions throughout time. and not just one lifetime, but over 1,700 years of prophecy, all speaking in harmony together, pointing me to Jesus Christ, my Savior, crucified and risen for my salvation. And in the Bible, I want you to know today, we have a really firm foundation. The Quran speaks of no prophecies, necessarily, but the Holy Bible predicts beforehand Christ to suffer and to be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5, to be a healer of the sick, an opener of the eyes of the blind in Isaiah 60. In Zechariah 11, it tells me way ahead of time he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver. In Isaiah 53, that he'll die for my sins. Hosea 6, that he'll rise from the dead. This book proves itself to me over and over again. In modern days, we have 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, 5,000 of which are in the ancient Greek. The Dead Sea Scrolls reveal to us that the Old Testament was copied meticulously and perfectly, because we have that from the 2nd century B.C., shows that it's identical to what we have today. Archaeology has always confirmed it, and Christ and the apostles affirmed this book when Jesus said, "Scripture cannot be broken." And so I'm thankful today that I'm a Christian and not a Muslim, because my faith is founded, I believe, on solid rock, not on what it seems to be shifting sand. And Jesus said, "Wise is the man who builds his house upon the rock, and foolish the man who builds his house upon the ground that has no foundation." Of course, Muslims will disagree with me on that. They say the Bible is corrupt and this is the pure one. But what I've presented to you, I've presented to you, and I believe this is the rock. So, that's one reason I'm thankful today. Let's go on to number two. The second reason I'm thankful today is, Greg Lassier, that I am a Christian and not a Muslim, is because the words that I find in this book, I find to be far superior and divine and good as compared with the words that are found in the Holy Quran, as they say. Now, in my research for this, I could easily have retitled this sermon Filibuster. Okay, I could keep you here till doomsday with information. I'm just going to give you two things here that I think will help to set the point. Their words about women and their words about war. Why I believe ours are superior. Well, let's take a look at women. Here it is in Surah, which is chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 of their scriptures. They say, "Men have authority over women because God has made the one superior to the other. Good women are obedient. As for those for whom you fear disobedience, admonish them, forsake them in beds apart, and beat them." This is the holy, pure word of God, according to them, cannot be altered. It's the direct revelation of Allah. Well, I'm thankful today that I prefer these scriptures, where in Colossians 3, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." And also in Ephesians 5, that the husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and lay down his life for her. And likewise in 1 Peter 3, Peter tells us that if you don't honor your wives, your prayers will not be heard by God. They'll be hindered. And so to me, it's a kinder word and more holy. But also in the Holy Quran, you have this word. In chapter 4, verse 3, "If you fear that you cannot treat orphan girls with fairness, then you may marry other women who seem good to you, 2, 3, or 4 of them." So they can have many wives. And in fact, Muhammad went beyond his Quran revelation of 4 wives and had at least 12 wives, one of whom, and this is not me, this is not opinion, this is not false historians, this is Islam's own writings in the Hadith, which are almost as authoritative as the Quran, say that one of his wives, his favorite wife, was Aisha, who was a six-year-old girl, who he did not consummate the marriage with, however, until she was nine. And the hadith does say that when he consummated the marriage with her in bed, that she was still playing with her dolls, and he, at the time, was 52. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." And I'm thankful today that I'm a Christian and that I have a firm foundation and a good word. For my Lord says in Mark chapter 10, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." In other words, in the Bible, his word, God's word, is one man, one woman, one love, one lifetime. A beautiful picture. But secondly, I said women and war. A second reason I prefer the words of Holy Scripture and love them is what they say about how you treat your enemies. Let me read to you again. This is not just my ideas. I'm going to read you straight from their holy book. In Surah 9, verse 123, they say, Muhammad, in his revelation from the angel, says, "Believers, make war on the infidels who dwell around you. Deal firmly with them. Know that God is with the righteous." If this is their holy word, they've got to believe it. And secondly, in Surah 9, verse 3, he says, "When the sacred months are over, slay the pagans wherever you find them. Arrest them, besiege them, and lie in ambush everywhere for them. If they repent and take the prayers," that is Muslim prayers, "and render the alms levy," that is the heavy tax that he would impose, "allow them to go their way." Well, I'm thankful today that I have a different word from my Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them." And I ask you, which one do you believe is divine? Now, I want to make a qualification here, okay? Step back with me for a minute. Horses, rein them in. I'm not saying that all Muslims are warlike people. I'm saying that the Quran is warlike. Although it speaks of peace, the peace that it speaks of is when all the world has been subjected to Allah through Islam. That's where you get peace. But not all Muslims are hardliners. You have conservative and liberal Christians. You have conservative and liberal Muslims. Some of them are moderate. All they want to do is live in peace with others. Most of them are fundamentalists, which means they don't take up arms, but they support those who do. And then there are the 10%, one source says, of radicals who, taking holy jihad and the Quran most seriously, follow these passages that I just read to you and live out the Muslim faith in its purity, thus attacking. And this actually is the history of Islam. Now again, I'm not going to give you my opinion or what it is. I'm just going to give you some historical facts. Whereas Christianity had spread through the ancient world by the preaching of the word, which is the sword of the spirit, Islam spread through the ancient world by the sword, the physical sword. For example, in Muhammad's life, he had, I think, 32 major battles in 10 years, his last 10 years. And then after his death in 632, it was 6 years later that they sacked Jerusalem and beat the Romans. Then the Muslims in 654 invaded West Africa, which was all Christian at the time. In 662, Egypt falls to them. In 666, Sicily. 677, Constantinople, which is the capital of modern-day Turkey, which was the Eastern Orthodox Church, was conquered. 711, they invaded Gibraltar, took over Spain, most of it. In 732, they invaded France. And we Lutherans actually have almost something to be thankful to the Turks, to the Muslims, because they were still attacking during the days of the Reformation. And Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, would have squished Luther like a little grape, except that he needed the help of the German states in order to fight off the Turks, the Muslims who were again invading Europe. So in a sense, we wouldn't be here today had they not been on the attack. And so where does all this come from, though? Well, we had these Old Testament readings today from Genesis 16 about Ishmael. You might have thought, what's that have to do with Islam? Well, let me tell you. They, to their dying breath, believe that they are descendants from Abraham through Ishmael. Whereas the promises in the Bible say it comes through Isaac, the son of Sarah, they say we are from the slave woman Hagar, and the promises belong to us. Now, there's nowhere I can find that says the Muslims are from Ishmael, but they, in all of their literature, to their dying breath, confess we are his descendants. And what does it say in the Bible in Genesis chapter 16 that we read a few moments ago with respect to Ishmael? When Sarah treated Hagar, the slave woman, harshly, she ran away. It says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness and said, Hagar, maid of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going? And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. I cannot prove to you today that they are from Ishmael. They claim to their dying breath, yes. Well, if so, then God's prophecies come true. They cannot be numbered for multitude. Their hand is over against everyone. Everyone's hand over against them. Which only confirms again my faith, if it's true, that they are from Ishmael. And so I'm thankful today. I'm thankful that I'm a Christian and not a Muslim, because we have a better word in the Bible. For whereas the radical jihadist would say the only way you can be sure of going to heaven and guaranteed of it is if you die in battle slaying the enemies of God and killing them, in the Bible, you know what I find? I find the only assurance and guarantee of my going to heaven is also of someone dying, of Jesus Christ, God himself, dying and being slain for us that we might live. One, you go to heaven if you kill someone. One, if God dies for you. It's an entirely different religion, as the difference is between light and darkness. And here is the great difference. If you hear nothing else today, just hear this. Between Islam and Christianity, you can summarize the differences with one word. The word? Jesus. That's the main difference. Because here it says, from the spirit angel's revelation to Muhammad, he says this, and I'll quote Muhammad here, and this is one of the basic tenets of the Muslim faith. Speaking of Jesus, they declared, we have put to death the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the apostle of God, but they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but he was made to resemble another for them. In other words, Jesus did not die on the cross. That's what they believe. That's what they confess. They remove the cross from it. And what do they say? God only made it appear that way to people. In other words, Jesus was being led up to the cross. God took Jesus out, because the prophet of like that can't be slain. And then he put in somebody else in his place. And you know who they say was put in there these days? Judas. God took Jesus out, and because Judas would look like Jesus, God made everybody believe it was Jesus that was crucified. It was really Judas in their place. That's what they believe, although that's not in the Quran. They do say it only appeared he was crucified. There was no such thing as a crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, there was also no resurrection of him. Hence, there can be no forgiveness through him or atoning sin or sin-shed blood for our salvation. And so, I'm thankful today that I'm a Christian, because I know that I have a gracious Savior. If you're a Muslim, what's your hope of going to heaven? As it says in their scriptures, those who do good deeds, when they weigh heavy in the scales, at the last day in the day of judgment, they shall triumph. But those whose deeds are light shall forfeit their souls and abide in hell forever. It's 50-50. Good outweighs your bad. You might maybe go to heaven. And when you do, you'll have to walk across a hair, 1/7 the diameter of a human hair, over a pit of fire. And if your good deeds are a little bit better and all is gracious to you, maybe, just maybe, you might get to heaven. You see how their God is distant, isolated, and they don't have a gracious God whom they know loves them, and our God is earnestly desiring your salvation. He cares about your salvation. He works for your salvation. He spills his blood for your salvation. And so I'm thankful today. Yes, I'm thankful that I'm a Christian and I'm not a Muslim, because I have a perfect Savior in the Lord God, my Christ. My last point then today, as we wrap up, is this. Is this hate speech? Is that what I'm up here doing? I'm sure if I were in a Muslim country today, preaching this word, I'd probably be taken out, stoned to death. Really. Probably wouldn't have gotten to this point in the sermon. But is this hate speech in America? I tell you, you be the judge. Here's my word for how you should treat Muslim people when you meet them. And I met one the other day going into Publix. And they are real people. She went in, she had her shawl on, walked in, and she weighed herself on the scale. You know, they are real people, okay? She was interested in her weight. She wanted to look good. My word to you today is this, then. How should you treat them? Very simple. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do them good, love them, and pray that God may save some of them and show them the grace of the shed blood of their Savior on their behalf, that they may come to share with us. For I'm thankful today. I'm thankful that I'm a Christian and not a Muslim, for my faith is founded on a firm foundation. I have a better and superior and divine word, and I have a gracious Savior who died for me. Amen.